My name's Tony, good to see you. Love being part of church. I've been part of church for a long time now and here for 4 years. What a great place to be. And lovely hearing Liz's story. You know, it started with an invitation and then baby bears and little bears is a part of it and preschool and all that. It's brilliant. So we've just had 3 nights of prayer this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. A good number of you were there, one or two or three of the nights. And it was brilliant. We worshipped God in truth and spirit. We were led by the Holy Spirit as we prayed. And we prayed through the things that we believe God has put on our hearts. And as we prayed, and this is true whenever we pray, God hears us and answers us. And I think God is doing something amongst us in terms of prayer, which is exciting. And it's moving in the right direction. It's moving slowly, but I think it's going to gain more traction as we go on. And you might think, wow, how does that work out? Well, the 3 nights of prayer, and we meet here on a Sunday evening, 6 till 7 to pray, and there's a good core of people praying. And so we want to keep pressing into that. And we're carrying on our series in the book of Ephesians that Joe started last week. And the verses we're looking at are really about prayer. And as we saw from last week in the book of Ephesians, it is overwhelming and it's very deep and it's dense with the things of God, the promises of God. And I think Joe mentioned it's like a wave crashing over us. And that's what the book of Ephesians is like. Letter, word after word, line after line, page after line, the great things of God, the great statements of God. You know, it's, as Christians, we sort of feel a bit, can we say this is my favourite book in the Bible? This is, you know, this is really, really good. Excuse me. Well, this is one of my favourite books of the Bible. I'm putting it out there. I find it easier to read Ephesians than Deuteronomy. That's just me. It's all the Word of God. But this book is absolutely amazing. So let's read the passage for today. It will come up on the screens. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. This reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so these verses start with, for this reason. And Paul is saying, you have received to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, you have received the deposit of the Holy Spirit. You are adopted, you're chosen, you're redeemed, and you are in Christ. And we heard all that last week. If you weren't here, go back and have a listen to it online. You can do that. And this is the proof of these things. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Excuse me. Paul is moved to give thanks to God and to pray. And this is the outworking of what has gone on before. They're born of God, adopted, and now they have a love for the people of God. This is the continued work of God in the lives of the church at Ephesus. Their faith, which Paul commends, is actioned by their love for all the saints. And, you know, you're in church. If you've been in church a while, you know it's not always easy. We're from every strand of society, perhaps. Lots of different backgrounds and stories. Every tribe and every tongue. The church, because of the love we have for one another, that goes beyond, it's a niche little group of you know, who love ballet or something, we can talk about, well, I can't, but, you know, you, if you love ballet, you can talk about ballet for ages and you get on. But we're a group of people who are united in Christ from various backgrounds, much variety amongst us. And that's what stands us out about any other group in society. Because of this love that the church has, the church members have for one another. So much so that it makes it clear to onlookers. And that's not to be underestimated, what it looks like to other people as they come in. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Everyone else will know. It's tangible. People notice it. When they see and experience the gathered church, whether it's at the school gate, on a Sunday morning, on an Alpha course, at Little Bears, at the Men of Grace, wherever it is, there's a care and a love. Now, the care and love will look a little bit different from Little Bears to the Men of Grace, I think. But it's still there. The first point, that was just a little introduction, by the way, just so you know. My first point, and it's the title for this morning's talk, is that you may know him better. Does anyone in this room want to know God better? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Verse 17 says this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I keep asking, says Paul. He's consistent. Maybe he's incessant in his praying for the saints at Ephesus. And the theme is to know God better. And Paul writes this letter from prison. And generally speaking, when he was in prison, he was chained to someone else. Imagine being next to Paul as he prays hour after hour for the church. He knows about their needs. Of course, there will be needs amongst the saints in Ephesus. There's always going to be needs amongst a group of people. There was hardship. There was persecution. And they were relatively new converts. But Paul knows what is of most importance, to know God better, to go deep with God. You and I, we have needs, and it's not wrong to pray for those needs, for yourself and for others. It's right to do so. The Lord's Prayer makes that clear. Give us our daily bread. Jesus helps us in that. But I want us to think about, consider the hardest things that you may go through, or you may have gone through. God would say to us through his word that you need me, you need Jesus, more than you need deliverance from the hardship. And that's a hard thing to take on, but that is true. Paul is asking God for the deep things, to know God better, so that the church at Ephesus, and that means you and I as well, can face the darkest of times when they come. We're not undone. We're not caught out. We don't always need answers to our needs. It's great when they come. It's great when we have answers to prayer. Testimony this morning of God breaking in. And that's what God does. And we long for that and we want that. But there's something even deeper. To know God. To know him better. This is what sustains us through every trial. Every moment of pain. Every hardship. In our carrying one another's burdens, in our caring for one another, the best thing we can do is point people to Jesus. When I see people, and I work here, so I do see some of you people, I know some of the challenges, some of the hardships, and often I'm thinking, what's the solution? What's the answer? What's the way out? How can I help them? But the best thing you can receive from me, and the best thing I can receive from you and one to another, is pointing each other to Jesus. Holy Spirit wisdom is better than any words we can say to one another. Try this route. Go on this course. I want the Holy Spirit's wisdom on these things. It's better than any words. Revelation from God changes everything. And what Paul is saying here is huge. We can read these things and because Ephesians is probably a book that you've turned to many times if you've been a Christian a while. Good, rightfully so. There's so many promises. but we can miss little things in there. And I think this is huge. Paul's incessantly praying for the church. Let me ask you a question, not to condemn you, because I had to ask myself this question this week. How do you pray for the church? And the church is me and you, brothers and sisters in God. And as I say, it's not to condemn, but it's to bring revelation. God's wisdom and his revelation takes us deeper into him. I need this. 40 years in as a Christian, I absolutely still need this more and more. And I know you do too. We need his revelation. We need his wisdom just to navigate life, to get through tomorrow and the day after. All the challenges, relationships, finances, work, prospects, kids. We need the Holy Spirit and we need his revelation. And the Bible calls upon us to pray for our leaders. And it calls for us in particular to pray for the elders of this church. And you know, the best thing you can do is pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesians, that we would know the wisdom of God and the revelation of God. It will go well with you if we're filled with the wisdom of God and revelation from God. And do you ever get bogged down in your prayer life, praying for others? I do. You don't have to put your hand up, but I know most of us, some of the time, oh, it's hard work. I don't know where to start. I don't know how many times I start a prayer session, whether it's walking down the road or whatever I'm doing. Oh, Jesus, please, can you come and help me? Anyway, we know it can be hard to pray, and we should pray for ourselves, for wisdom and revelation, that we may know God better. But we can pray for one another in this. We can pray for our grace group leaders. We pray for our friends. We can pray, if you're married, you can pray for your spouse. If you're not married, you can pray for your best friends, that they might know God better. They might go deeper in him. They might understand and gather revelation from God and wisdom from God. And God's wisdom brings clarity, and it brings the peace of God. John's gospel says, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you in all truth. God's wisdom is seeking out wise counsel. That's a good thing to do. But God's wisdom, when we receive from God, is irresistible. Stephen, in the book of Acts, the first martyr of the early church, he was just about to get killed. And it says in Acts chapter 6 that they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Wouldn't that be amazing in your daily actions, the interactions you have with people, that we know the wisdom and revelation of God? And revelation means illumination, a heartfelt conviction. And this revelation illuminates truth. Therefore, we need to know the truth. We need the word, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That's what John's gospel says. And Paul is calling on God for the church in Ephesus to know God, to know his glory, his power, his love. The knowing of God goes on and on all of our days. We never get to the end of it. We certainly will never get to the end of it in this life. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Revelation, illumination, enlightened, all quite similar words. Have you ever been to Regent Street in London? Anyone ventured that way? I'm sure some of you have. I always think every preach I want to get in London or Fulham. This week it's London. And have you ever been there when they turn the Christmas lights on? It's quite a thing, you know. They get someone famous, or sort of not famous, but you know, once was famous, to turn the lights on or something. And it's like, wow, this moment when they go on. Suddenly, there's a whole new perspective. Regent Street was there, the shops, blah, 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 and all that. But the lights went on, and suddenly it's dramatic. And there's a whole new perspective and a new joy. Wow. And the Christians at Ephesus were clearly doing well. They knew God. They had trust and faith in him. They loved God's people. And yet there is so much more, much, much more. And this is true for you and me. Do you believe that there's more for you in God? I'm sure you do. And Paul is crying out to God for more. And Paul knows to grasp the things of God, we need God-inspired revelation. We need enlightening. And here he is asking God that they may go deep in grasping the hope that God has given. And we know the hope in us through the promises in Scripture. It's not just a book of instruction, though it is to some extent. It's not just a mine of information, although it's got more information than any other book, I'm sure. But it's the inspired word of God. And ready for the Holy Spirit to infuse life in us and life to the full, bringing it all to fruition. And it's a continuum, it's ongoing. And that's why this morning and tomorrow and the day after that, we can expect as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others, that we will get fresh revelation. It will be new, it will be fresh tomorrow. It's the living word. That the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. To know this hope. To know the heart of God. The heart meaning our innermost being, what's deep within, at our very core. And this is a work that only God can do through the Holy Spirit. So when God gives hope, it's a certain hope. It's not a fingers crossed. It's not a wishful thinking. It's a certain hope that you have been chosen, that you've been adopted, that you've been redeemed, that we're the people of God, and we will be with him forever. These are the promises of God that he wants to illuminate in our hearts day in, day out, that we'll be with him forever. We'll inherit a new body, and that's always good news. We'll have joy forevermore. Can you imagine? Have you been in those times in worship where it just, you think, oh, I'm in God's presence. This is so beautiful. Keep playing, I'm loving this. I'm sure you've had times like that. I know I have. But it will go on like that forevermore. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our certainty. His presence forevermore, beyond our wildest dreams. That is our certain hope. But then the verse goes on and says this, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. His glorious inheritance. So it's not there's our hope, which is an inheritance. But this verse also talks about his inheritance. And we have a hope, yes, and we have an inheritance. But God says, how about his? And God says it's glorious. And have you ever really thought about this? That God has an inheritance? It means we are his delight. Do you feel that this morning? He cherishes us. We belong to him. We are of infinite value to God. His inheritance is us, is the body of Christ, chosen to enjoy him forever. That is God's delight. God's inheritance is you, and it's me, and many, many other thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of sinful wretches like you and me. That is his inheritance. His children, you and me, the bride of Christ. What a display of his extravagant love and mercy. That his inheritance is choosing you and me. It reflects his deep kindness. He welcomes us in. Sometimes you can think, well, that's true of everyone else, but not so much for me. I'm at the back. I've just snuck in. That's just not true. His generosity is amazing. He welcomes us in. We are his inheritance, and that's always been God's plan. And I was trying to think of some kind of illustration to demonstrate this. And at Christmas, we had our kids and grandkids to stay with us. And we were looking forward to it. And we even moved out so that there was enough space for them. Now, to be honest, it did suit me. Because there's a lot of them who are five and under. We thought it through. We looked forward to the 4 days they were going to be with us. We planned the shopping. Now, Jenny, you shouldn't be laughing at that point. I know. Those who know me, when I say we, it's like we, you know. I have a more management role, I see. Anyway, let's stick with this picture, right? Because I'm hoping it might help. We plan the shopping. I'm even laughing. We plan the meals. Tick, tick. That was Jenny's part in the wee. And then we planned the making of a gingerbread house with the little kids. You're getting the picture of the joy that's coming through. We planned the trips out. And the delight for us as the cars arrived. You know, maybe your Christmas experience or some other experience was similar. The joy, the eagerness, the anticipation. Not just seeing the grandchildren, but seeing the kids. What a joy. God has been preparing for our arrival throughout eternity. What a picture. It's always fall short when you use us as illustrations. But he's planned throughout eternity for your arrival and mine. Because we are his glorious inheritance. I hope the illustration helps a little bit. It always falls way, way short of what it really means, that we are his inheritance. But allow it to sink in. Think on that over the coming days. Our danger is to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm not good enough. Well, yes, that come through in our worship. We're not good enough. That's why Jesus died and rose again. I'm not good enough. Yeah. If only you really knew me. Well, God knows you thoroughly, through and through. If you knew my past. And that's why we can sometimes think, well, yeah, I've made a confession of faith to Jesus and I'm just sneaking in the back door because all these people are far better than me. That's just not true. You are his inheritance. You're a child of God. Let that sink in. Sometimes, maybe more than that, we compare ourselves to others. The outcome of that is either pride or shame or disappointment. But you're part of the bride of Christ. You are God's own possession. Let that sink in. You belong to God. You are his inheritance. When you do well and when you don't. When you sign up to serve on Little Bears or you don't. You are his inheritance. You belong to him. Believe it. Remind yourself of it. Lay hold of it. But most of all, most importantly, pray for revelation from God that that's true over your life and pray for others. So Paul is asking God that they may know God better, to know the hope that he has called them to, and this is where it finds its foundation. This is where it all comes from, these next verses that I'm going to read out to you. Paul is not just putting together some very well-worded prayers. It's rooted and established right here in these next verses. 19 to 23, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's about the power of God. We can know God better because of the power of God. Paul is praying because of the power of God. This is where it comes from. This is the reason Paul can pray such bold prayers and why the people, the church at Ephesus, can receive these bold prayers. The power of God which raised Christ from the dead is for us, toward us who believe. Incomparable great power. Another version says this, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Jesus was raised from the grave. He was dead. There was no life. There was no blood pumping around his body. Completely dead. And God raised the Son of God to life. The same incomparable power that raised Christ from the dead is towards you and me. Amen. That is remarkable. the mighty power of God towards us. When you go for a walk, when you do the shopping, when you face temptation, the power of God is towards you to help you to overcome. Maybe you don't experience and feel this power. Well, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus is that they do, that they experience it, they know it. This is not something from 40 years ago or whenever. It's a desire for everyone to know this who knows Jesus. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and that's the prayer for one another. Power to know, to experience. And Paul knows they've started well, they love one another, they've got faith. But he's saying you need to know God better. And this comes through the power of God that is towards you. An ongoing basis, not a one-off experience. Can you imagine your life knowing of the incomparable power that raised Christ from the dead, at work in you, day in, day out? I would say this, plead with God for revelation regarding this incomparable power of God, the power of God that is towards you and me. Raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus never to die again. And that power of death is now broken completely over all who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy of death is defeated, gone. Believers die. We are all going to die. We know that. It's 100% success rate on that one. But the sting of death is swallowed up in Jesus' victory. It does not hold us. We have victory over death through Jesus because of what he has done. The power of God raised us up spiritually from the dead. He gave us life and faith. And this power opened up yours and my blind eyes and created a new heart that loves God and loves people. Now it's a work in progress. We know that. It's a journey. How much more then do you and I need the power of God to keep growing in that, to keep doing those things, so that we can have a life that's attuned to God and live for the glory of God? We can't do this on our own. You and I know that. I'm not going to say, why don't you have a day trying it? It ain't going to work. Don't do it. We need the power of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, don't settle for anything less in your life. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave also seated Jesus at the Father's right hand. And we are seated there too. And we will look at that a bit next week, I think. And Jesus is far above all things, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above every name. He is above every demonic activity and being. He defeated the enemy, and the power is towards us. He's won the victory. And, you know, we can sometimes, a number of us are British, and we can play down the schemes of the enemy. We have an enemy who's out to destroy you. So therefore, we need the power of God at work in our lives. And God wants us to draw on that power day in, day out. And finally, Jesus is head over the church and all things. Jesus rules over history, over every human being, over demonic powers, global warming, wars, even AI. Jesus is bigger than AI, and he's the head of the church. Jesus is in charge. He is the leader. He's the Lord, and he's our Savior. He is our King, and he is our friend. When things look bleak, when you're not sure of the outcome, when you wonder maybe even about the direction of the church, remain convinced. Remain certain that Jesus is the head of the church and he will have his way. Paul recognized in his praying these huge prayers for the church at Ephesus that it rested on God and rested on his power. Not eloquent words, although there were few, and there are few as eloquent as Paul. Do you need to know God better? Do you need to know the power of God flowing towards you? And we all know the answer to those two questions. We do. Then you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you want to know in deeper ways the hope to which you are called and to be delighted in God's inheritance? Then we need revelation from God. We need illumination by the Holy Spirit. Our history, meaning your personal history, whether that be 6 weeks or 60 years, informs us and can fuel faith. But we can't live in the past. We need fresh revelation from God. We need fresh illumination from God, enlightenment from God. We need to be again and again overwhelmed with the presence and manifold presence and wisdom of God. And maybe you've never understood what Jesus' death and resurrection has won for you. Maybe you would say, I'm outside of this amazing story. Well, today you can step into this story. You can know Jesus and the power of the resurrection bringing new life to you for the first time. So why don't we stand? And what I want us to do is I want us to pray for one another. And it's not about the person praying for you. Sometimes it's good to, you know, a leader praying for you and stuff like that. I'm all up for that, absolutely. But it's not about the person praying for you. It's about who we're praying to. And if before you pray for the person next to you, just ask to make sure. There might be a few people in the room are not overly comfortable with that, and we don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. But I really want us to pray for one another. It doesn't have to take much time. The verses I read out that Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus might not have taken much time, but feel free to take your time. If you want to know God and follow Jesus for the first time, speak to the person next to you or speak to someone after so we can pray for you. But here's the thing, on the screen behind me are three areas that I want us to pray for one another. So we're going to take a moment now. It'd be foolishness, wouldn't it, to talk about prayer and not pray, and not to pray such big prayers over one another's lives. So we're going to get into, if the band could come up, that would be brilliant. So we're going to take a few minutes to pray for one another and pray through these three things. And then we're going to come and sing a song and worship God, and then we're going to close. So the band will begin playing a bit once they arrive. Sorry, I should have called you slightly earlier, but anyway, my mistake. But as they play, let's turn to one another and pray these prayers over one another's lives. Off you go.